Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your spirit be among us and through your word speak to our hearts and help us to once again appreciate all that you've given to us and in a time of need be motivated by your love to also respond and give to others. Bless the hearing and sharing of your word, Lord Jesus, as we do it in your name and asking your blessing and your spirit as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You have some message notes to follow along. We'll be looking at some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I don't know what your journey has been over the last 7, 8, 9 days, maybe even last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, as you hear about a large hurricane that's brewing in the Gulf, and they have this cone of where this thing might go and what its projections might be. And as we got closer to the end of the week before Harvey hit landfall, I was talking to Pastor Otterstetter, who was here last week as our guest speaker from our college in New Ulm, Minnesota, Martin Luther College. And he goes, so what do you think this thing's going to do? And I said, well, and I have to admit, I had probably a lot of skepticism in regard to the impact that this storm would have, because sometimes, both in the Midwest, where we came from, Minnesota, and in North Carolina, more in North Carolina, we were a bit inland, like we are here in Georgetown, and we'd hear reports of these hurricanes that were coming, and, you know, it'd start off with this apocalyptic forecast, you know, winds of this, and you better, and then, you know, all of a sudden, all the water disappears, all the bread disappears, all the milk disappears, even though you don't eat bread and you don't drink milk, you feel like you got to have some, because the storm is coming, and then as the storm gets closer, the projections kind of downgrade, and eventually, you know, you step outside in the middle of what's supposed to be this apocalyptic hurricane, and it's like 20-mile-an-hour winds, and, you know, it's a nice warm breeze. So I have to admit, I had a bit of skepticism. Even here in Georgetown, they're saying, you know, like 15 to 20 inches of rain, and then on the Gulf Coast, 20 to 30 inches of rain. I'm like, what? You just don't see that. And then you see this unfold, and you realize, you know what? Perhaps it wasn't as bad here, but then you see and you know people in that area, and it just spins and it spins, and the 20 inches become 30 inches, and the 30 inches become 40 inches, and the 40 inches become 50 plus inches, and then the rain gauge breaks at 51 point whatever. And you're like, oh man, could anybody have been ready for this storm and this amount of water? I was... In a little bit of humor in this situation, people have said, this isn't just a 100-year flood, that this is a 500-year flood. And I go, as Lutherans, the last time a flood like this happened in the Houston area was in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. So perhaps what was going on, rocking the world in Europe, there was a bunch of rain being dumped on what now is we know as Houston and Texas. So that's 500 years ago that they haven't seen anything like this. And so as this unfolds and you begin to see the human tragedy and the human misery and the human need, I know over this past week people have asked the question, what can I do to help? And I think probably everybody in here this morning said, what can I do? Because humanity rises to its best when there is a need. And it's great to see here in Texas and people from around the country and around our church body, individuals asking, what can we do? What can we send? Where can we send it? And I have to admit, personally, it's been a little bit of a roller coaster, sometimes frustrating, sometimes encouraging, because you're like, I want to get the need there, but by the time you think about a way to get the need has changed, or the area where you were going to take it has changed. And you want to help people respond, but you're always not exactly sure how to do that. And so I don't know if I have all the answers to that, but what I'm going to ask us as God's people, just like this storm probably is going to heighten people's awareness of what to do to prepare for a storm, what can we as God's people understand and even be involved in right now as we ask the question, what can I do after the storm? And sometimes the storms aren't as catastrophic and widespread as what we're experiencing right now. But as God's people, when there's a storm in your life or in others' people's life, where can I be in my faith, in my relationship to my Savior to respond in those situations. And to help us in that, I want to direct our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the setting for this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is the Apostle Paul. So Corinth is in Greece, a little bit west of Athens. And so what's happening here in one part of the Mediterranean world, back in Jerusalem, in the surrounding areas, there was a famine. And we know, like in our current situation, how important food is. Like if you had to leave your home and you're like, I wasn't able to bring much food and we're helping out, and one of the opportunities we have to serve even today is to make PB&J sandwiches to airlift over to Beaumont. We know how important food is. Now this was happening over a few years where crops failed and the region of Jerusalem was experiencing a severe famine. And so what the Apostle Paul was inviting the congregations and God's people to do was to gather support and gather a gift to help out these believers in Jerusalem who were without food. And so I'm guessing there were people around that time going, what can we do? What can we do to help? You know, can we send some wheat? Can we send some, you know, what can we send? And it seems like here in Corinth, what they're being invited to send was a financial offering to help out the needs as they were presenting themselves in Jerusalem. And I invite you to read through chapter 8 and chapter 9 because there's some great lessons that Paul teaches. And I was toying with the idea of just reading through all that, but I want to focus in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Because I think if you take one thing away from today, in my reflection on these hardships in life and catastrophes, that at the heart of it, the purpose is a special time to show the love of Jesus. And what I heard as God's people asked, what can I do to help? How can I help? Can I go with you? We're just taking off and doing things to help. At the heart of it is God's people seeing an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. And so this event will happen again. Maybe not on the scale that we've experienced it, but each little catastrophe or hardship in life is an opportunity for God's people to share the love of Jesus in our words, in our actions, in our response. So how can I be prepared after the storm to share the love of Jesus? Here's Paul's words in 2 Corinthians under God's inspired, under God's Spirit inspired him to write this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man, each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The first way to respond, how can I help? How do I respond? Give generously. Give generously. It, why can I give generously? Whether it's of my time, of my prayers, of my financial resources, here's a few things that stand out in Paul's words to us, God's words to us through Paul. The first thing, generosity is not an amount, it's an attitude. And sometimes in the conversation, it's like, well, I don't have a boat, I can't go down there, I don't have the resources to go do that. It's not about an amount or exactly what. It starts as an attitude in the heart. And how does that attitude develop? How do I develop an attitude of generosity, not just in a time of tragedy, but throughout my life? Because even though Paul was speaking to a hardship in Jerusalem, he was encouraging a key component of the Christian life that prepares us when there is a need, that my heart is already in a right spot to be generous in responding to that need. Letter B, generosity is a response to the Lord's generosity. Generosity is a response to the Lord's generosity. God is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, at times like this, you've probably heard the phrase or thought the phrase, it helps highlight what's most important, right? When you have just a few minutes because the rescuers are outside in a boat and they got to move on, and you got 5-10 minutes at tops to grab from your house, not knowing if the stuff in your house can be, in a moment's time, you're like, what's most important to take with me? And hopefully it's not a question of the human life, right? That is a given. And probably people left and just said, you know, it doesn't matter. That's all stuff. Let's just get out and be safe, right? And as rescues were going around, they weren't like, hey, you got your file cabinets of this and that, and you got, you know, you want to put your bed on the boat. You know, how about your couch? I know you paid a lot for that couch. No, what they were interested in was human life. And as God's people, we raise that one notch farther and say, you know what? What is most important is my connection to Jesus. And I can lose everything financial, everything physical, everything tangible in this world, but I don't want to lose Jesus. And when I see what Jesus has done for me and the generosity that he gave by leaving heaven to come and serve me, not because I had earned or deserved it, right? The people who are helping one another, it's not that he's like, well, what have you, you haven't done anything for me? Okay, I'm moving on to the next one. That's not the spirit that's going on. And Jesus didn't look down at me and say, hey, what have you done for me lately? Okay, it's not about what I've done for him, but it's about what he's done for me. And see, as God's people, our response when there's a need is starts with the generosity that my Savior has shown to me. And that's each and every day. It's not just in the middle of a tragedy. It's not just in the middle of a crisis. It's his generosity that he's given to me in Christ every day. And then I realize how much, in addition to that, he's given to me. And as he works on my heart, that spirit and that attitude of generosity, I can then share the things he's given cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. He says, set apart in your own heart. What is God leading you to do? I can't determine that. Only God working in your heart can determine that. I can't create an attitude of generosity in your heart. Only God's Spirit can do that. So that whether it's our profession or just a spontaneous response or part of an organized effort, it's about what God is leading in your heart to do. Generosity is not an amount, it's an attitude. Generosity is a response to the Lord's generosity. And letter C, generosity encourages others to be generous. Isn't it amazing to see that when others are giving, you want to be part of it? It's kind of contagious. And as God's people, why not be ones that take the lead in encouraging that? Because inside, God has worked that great motivation that's not about the accolades I'll get, and I'll get on the 10 o'clock news of how many people I've saved or how many meals I've packed or how many trees we've cut down. It's not about that. It's simply using the opportunity to share the love of Jesus and encourage the others to do the same. So one of the ways that we can be prepared to respond after the storm is to ask God to continue to mold in us an attitude of generosity and to remove and to repent of stinginess, self-centeredness, and allow God to replace it with all that he has given us in Christ. And then when the need arises, I realize, you know what? I got all I need in my Savior Jesus. And then I realize my time, my finances, my material things are just tools that now I can use to help a brother or sister in need. That I can respond generously because my heart isn't attached to all that. And I recognize that all of that God has given me to be a blessing to others and to show his love in a time of need. Give generously. Number two, trust God to bless. Trust God to bless. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When I realize what is most important is what God has given, already given to me in Jesus Christ, and that's not something I've earned or deserved or paid for, but something he's freely given me. Again, then I begin to look at the things around me and realize how much God has provided for me. And why has he done that? Part of the reason is he's teed us up to respond when there's a need somewhere else. God blesses us, letter A, with what we need to be generous. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. You know, I don't know what God has in store for Georgetown, but perhaps there will be a time when the people in Houston will respond to a need in Georgetown. But now is our opportunity to respond, not just in Houston, but all the communities that have been affected. And that's God at work. When I realize what he has given me, I can then respond and be a blessing to those that have that need. Letter B, God blesses others through our generosity. Many of the people that receive the benefit of a financial gift or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a bottle of water, we will never know the face of. But my prayer is that those gifts given really from anybody, but especially from God's people, when someone receives something to eat and a drink of water, that they give thanks to God for providing their daily bread. Remember how we talked about a few weeks ago, give us today our daily bread? There are people who are not knowing where tomorrow's food is going to come from. And there's perhaps people in shelters serving meals going, I hope God multiplies the loaves and the fishes because I think we're going to run out. And then another plane load of food comes in or another truckload of food comes in. And it results in thanksgiving to God. Even though God is using people, that the response is one that God will bless in people's hearts and lives through our generosity. You see, when I'm afraid to be generous, here's what God is teaching us, that he will supply. He is the one who owns everything. And as you are generous, someone put it this way, if my fist is like this, and I'm holding on to everything I get, how can I receive any more? But if my hand is open and it's flowing in and also flowing out, it's open to receive what God gives me for the blessing and benefit of others. Trust God to bless and give you what you need so you can be rich and generous in every occasion. Number three, watch God work. Watch God work. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How does God work? God supplies the needs of believers and unbelievers. You see, that's the cool thing, that as we see an opportunity to share the love of Jesus, that love of Jesus is not only going to affect God's children, but it's going to affect those that aren't part of God's family. And in some ways, those people are looking, they have some perception of the church that is supposed to be there and help in time of need. Can you imagine if all of us as God's people just sat on our hands and go, yeah, we'll let everybody else take care of it? Can you imagine what negative witness that would be? Because even the unbelieving world has some perception that Christians will rise up in a time of need and help their fellow man. And they're right. They should have that expectation. And as we as God's people rise up and find whatever way we can to help in a time of need, whether it's this situation or another, as God places that on our heart, the opportunity is that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is being lived out in our hearts and lives. Letter B, people are led to praise God for the obedience of his children. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, it's not, again, about making the news. It's about God living in and through us and being a witness to others. In that when someone receives the benefit of your generosity that is driven by God's generosity for you, our prayer is that they praise their Father who's in heaven. Our prayer is that they see the love of Jesus. Our prayer is that Jesus is the one who's glorified in all of this as he works through and in and among we, God's people. Watch God work as God gives us, letter C, the opportunity to confess the gospel of Christ. God gives us the opportunity to confess the gospel of Christ. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You see, Paul brings us back and says, if we're going to be ready after the storm to respond with generosity, the gospel needs to be at work in our hearts. Because that's the only motivation that drives God's people to respond in a time of need, is because we know we have a God who responded to our greatest need. And that's taking care of our sin through his perfect life, his innocent death, and his glorious resurrection. And when that is at work in my heart and my life, the opportunity to serve my fellow man is simply an opportunity for the gospel to go to work and for people to see the love of Jesus in me and through me. So now let's just talk practically. As God's work and his goodness is at work in your heart, you're perhaps asking the question, still, what can I do? On your announcements, if you find that in your worship folder, there's a few specific things that I believe perhaps collectively we can do, and as God moves you individually, I'm sure there are other opportunities that people are aware of. But one thing immediately is right now we connected with airplanes that are flying from Georgetown to Beaumont. And, you know, some of this is just, like I said, the situation changes from one day to the next. But we know today they're in need of sandwiches for people. So if you have a few minutes of time, we got, I don't know how many hundreds of sandwiches that we can make that have been, the materials are there in the kitchen. So one opportunity, a simple way, is to stick around and serve after service by making those sandwiches. Our church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, supports what's called Christian Aid and Relief. And their niche is not in the initial response, but it's in the recovery and restoration effort. And they give local pastors through our district president, Don Patterson, who's at our church in Austin. They have funds that as a congregation sees a need to respond to a crisis, those funds are available. And so we have been given permission to spend up to $1,000 on materials for this immediate effort. However, I'd like to challenge us as God's people here at Cross and Crown. What we've actually spent is about $700, $750. That can we as God's people here in Georgetown cover that cost? And to invite a special gift, whether it's today or next week, or you can use one of those envelopes that are in the pew, just put whatever, Harvey PB&Js or whatever. And then those funds that we could tap into will be available for another need down the road. So that's a giving need that if God moves you to be part of that, I'm just inviting, can we cover that as God's people here at Cross and Crown in Georgetown? I think we can. I think it'll be a, that's not a big amount, and we can cover that and bless a number of people with that effort. Then if you're looking for ways to respond in addition financially, our Christian Aid and Relief is receiving funds, and we've been in this dialogue that, you know, what do you need versus should I give money? And sometimes providing something tangible is more meaningful. But maybe just speaking now from a little bit of experience, having gone down to Edna, Texas, again, where we were cutting down trees and limbs and that sort of thing, that there is some wisdom to have funds available so when you get to a need, you don't have a thousand of something that you no longer need, but you have resources to purchase or to bring in what you actually need. So financial gifts through our Christian Aid and Relief will be greatly appreciated, and that's another way to give financially. There's also, just as there was some organized effort to get a crew down to Edna and Victoria, Texas, to help individuals clear trees and branches and stuff from their yards, another effort's being coordinated to try and figure out where to go help in the Houston area, as a lot of people are dealing with flooding in their homes and trying to help them rebuild. The website that I put on the announcement page, you can volunteer there. For our Cross and Crown family, as soon as I know information about where we're meeting and where we're going, I will send that out. But if you have time over the next weeks, because I believe this will be a little bit of an ongoing opportunity, just to let me know if you're not on our email distribution list, I can let you know where those opportunities arise. So those are just some within our church family, and I know there are many others, organizations that are gathering things or donating, and as some, you know, just drive down there and find a place to serve. That's a way to do it too. So I'm putting these things out as God's people, and I'm going to share one more thing that, as we think about being generous after a storm, and whether it's in this situation or I know God will provide other opportunities, you know, perhaps there's just some things in your life that God wants to work on to make you better prepared. And one of that is perhaps simply in your own heart, that maybe this is an opportunity where your relationship with Jesus has drifted and has been a little distant, and now you see this happening and go, you know what, I've kind of lost my connection with my Savior, and I've lost a little bit of the goodness that he has given to me. And so perhaps what God is working on your heart today is just to get more of his generosity into your heart. Maybe another way that we can be prepared after the storm, when we want to respond financially or with a contribution, we look at our budget and our finances and go, I don't know how I can do that. You know, I'm already swamped under payments, under this, under credit card debt, I can't even make my own bills. And I want to give, but I just don't see where that's going to come from. So maybe what God is working on your heart to be better prepared financially, to be a generous giver, and to get in line with your budget, and to curtail spending, or however that works, that perhaps the opportunity is just financially to be in a better spot, so when the next opportunity comes, I can give cheerfully, not fearfully. And then also perhaps with our time. I know many of us have jobs that we need to go to and responsible there, and I get that. But perhaps it's in your vacation time. You say, you know what, every year I'm going to set aside a couple days that if an emergency arises, I can take off that time and I can go serve somewhere. And just in your heart, you're allowing God to create that space in your time. Or maybe you realize I've overcommitted myself and I'm not available to respond, and I'd like to be. And so maybe it's looking at your schedule. So these are some practical things that ran through my mind this week that I know I want God to work on my heart and my time and my finances to allow me to be more generous in situations like this. And I just want to close with the phrase that Paul closes this section, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. We can look at this situation and go, this is no good. But I think there's a lot of gifts that God is going to give out of this situation. The first and foremost is the proclamation of Jesus. And he's going to do that in you and through you and to the people you interact with, whether it's the people in need or the people that you converse about this event. My prayer is that God's name is glorified and Jesus is proclaimed and people understand more and more this indescribable gift. And the other gift that God is giving us in this situation is the gift of giving and the opportunity to give where there is a need. And so I pray that he raises each of you in your heart and your mind a love for him and all he's done, and that we as God's people when the opportunity, which is very often, not just in a catastrophe, but each and every day, being filled with the generosity of Christ, can be generous to others. Amen.